Good morning. It is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Pastor Don is going to bring us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for the fact that you are so great. I'm reminded that the psalmist writes, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." We realize, Lord, that we can't even begin to understand or comprehend you. Doesn't mean we can't know you, but we can't know everything there is to know about you. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus Christ, who we are observing in his earthly walk in the book of John, and who has come, God in human flesh, to die as a sacrifice for us, pay for sins that we commit all the time, and that you forgive for us who put our faith in you. Thank you, Lord, that we can come to you, that we can have a relationship with you, that we can go boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in times of need. And I pray now that as we look at your word, we would recognize how much we need you to help us understand it. And we pray that you would help us do that. Help us to be able to understand what's taking place here and what is being said to us here through what he did those many years ago, two millennia ago. And I pray that you would encourage us through that. Help us to grow in you because of it. Pray that you would accomplish eternal things this morning, things that would matter for all eternity. And we pray your blessing upon our time in Jesus' name. Amen. I had one thought while we were singing all those wonderful songs, and especially the last one by John Newton, you know, Amazing Grace, he wrote it. And I was thinking, you know, heaven must be a wonderful place. It's wonderful because Jesus is there. That's the only reason it's really, really wonderful. But think of all the people that are in heaven now. Now, I can think of a lot of people I know that are in heaven now, and I still love them, and I still can love them because they do exist. They are real. They still are there, and they're alive. But I think of other people that are in heaven, too. That's got to make it a wonderful place, like John Newton, like Isaac Watts, like Martin Luther, like Ulrich Zwingli. Like, I could go on and on. Now, those names may not mean something to you, but they mean a lot to me. People that God has really used, Jan Hus. I think there's a lot of people in heaven that make heaven a wonderful place, besides Lord Jesus Christ. So I think he's the only one I really want to know and see when I get there. And I want to see all the others. But it must be a wonderful place just because all those people are there. And they're only there because of the grace of God, because not a single one of them deserved it. The Apostle Paul is there. Can't wait to meet him. Moses is there. Can't wait to meet him. I can think of a lot of people from the Bible and people outside the Bible. I just can't wait. So heaven's a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face because heaven's a wonderful place. Have you ever noticed how many times the Lord calls on those who know their need, who understand their need to respond to him? And I think one of the most famous ones is in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I always think this is neat. What do you want to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ? What should you learn from the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there's a lot of things I want to learn from him. These two are not usually in my list, but they're what we're supposed to learn. For I, Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Calls to those who have an understanding that they're laboring for nothing. They can't get anywhere. They're working really hard and they're still in sin. Can't get out of sin. I was talking about that. I've been reading some stuff on Martin Luther again. I reread Roland Baton's great classic on Martin Luther, and which, in my opinion, of all the 12, I think I've read 12 biographies of Martin Luther, and his is by far the best. I mean, head and shoulders above all the rest. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about, you know, all of this. But Martin Luther came to Christ because he felt that need. He realized that all this stuff he was doing in the church, even becoming a monk, didn't take away his sin. And I envy that sense. Now, I have a real sense of my sin, and I confess it often to the Lord. And I thank God for that, because it's only because he does that to me that I do it. But I'm telling you that, you know, we all need that sense of sin when we start out, because that's why we come to Christ. And then when we're forgiven, that really makes us love him. Remember, Jesus said to Simon the Pharisee, I'm preaching something different I wrote, but Simon the Pharisee, when he was in Pharisee's house and the woman cried over his feet and wiped him with her hair, and he says, you know, Simon, he's answering Simon's terrible thought, and he says, Simon, you know, if there's two people, one owes a little bit, one owes a lot, and that one person forgives them both, who loves him the most? Time said, why? I suppose the guy that he forgave the most to, not the one he forgave the less. He said, you've well said. This woman shows you that God has forgiven her. And I think that's when you got a real sense of sin and you realize God has forgiven all that, and you live only in God's grace and his forgiveness, should make you love him a lot. So this is a very important point that we need to realize we meet. But in John 7, we also run to a statement where he is calling out to people who have a sense of their need, just like he did in Matthew. And we're going to see this in two parts. There's two things that Mark wants us to see. God wants us to see too. If we know we have a need, we can come to Jesus. And second, if we come to him, we will find the answer to our need, and his provision of that need is through the Holy Spirit of God, which is a great statement. These then are the two points we look at, the two stops on our roadmap. I had more points. I had a bigger passage, but these are the important ones. And since this is communion time, I didn't want to stretch it too far, and hopefully I can do this in a short period of time. But the needy should come, verse 37, and then the seeker will find, verses 38 to 39. Now remember, we left the Lord Jesus Christ at the Feast of Tabernacles. I've also been listening to lectures on Judaism, and I find out there's three big feasts. You know, the pilgrim feast, when all the males from all over the world, all the Jewish males, were supposed to show up at Jerusalem. First one makes sense to us. It's Passover. Only that's the first one in the Jewish calendar, really. It's one God put first. They put another thing first, the Feast of Trumpets, but it's not even a major feast. The three major feasts are Passover, the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost, which is the birth of the church. Also, it became in Christian era the birth of the church. But the one that is the major feast to most Jews is the Feast of Tabernacles, which, behold, the Lord put it here in John chapter 7. So we can see what happened when Jesus went to the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And he shows up in the middle of the feast, even though his brothers wanted him to go at the beginning and present his messianic credentials, but it wasn't his hour yet. And at the culmination of the celebration, there's this great water ceremony we're going to describe a little bit from Beasley Murray, who's a great scholar. I think he's gone now, probably in heaven too. But he was a great scholar in the book of John. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he called people to respond. Crystal clear condensation of everything he says in the gospel here as he's been going through it in John 7. Setting's helpful. This is from George Beast. What a name. Beasley Murray. It's a hyphenated last name. He's Jewish. He's English, as you can tell. But he wrote this. At the break of day, priests... Now, you got to kind of see this in your head. So it kind of visualizes I'm reading it to you, or as you read it, read it better than I can. But anyhow, at the break of day, the priest walked in a procession. Now, you're going to find he likes processed. And it means to walk in a procession. That's what he's talking about. The priest walked in a procession from the temple to the Pool of Siloam, which meant they went all the way across Jerusalem. Because the Pool of Siloam was on the other side from where the temple was. They walked all the way down there in a procession. They got this. They got water. Then they filled a golden pitcher with water and bore it back to the temple. On approaching the water gate, can you understand why it's called that? Because it was a gate the water came through. The water gate, on the south side of the inner court, the shofar, which was a ram's horn trumpet, was blown three times. Joyous blasts, which were explicitly related to Isaiah 12:3. When here's the quote from Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the well of salvation. Now that's what lays it. I think that quote alone really gives you an introduction to what Jesus is talking about. Because they're all thinking that verse. That verse has been taught them ever since they were small. This is connected to when they come in with the water and they blow the shofar. And that really has to do with this. You're rejoicing because you're drawing water from the wells of salvation. And then it goes on. The priest bearing the water then processed. I wanted you to see that because I changed the first one. Walked in a procession. That's what they did. Around the altar, watched by the pilgrims, which the temple choir sang the Hallel. The Hallel is this group of psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, songs of great celebration. They used them in the Passover. Too. But this is a great celebration. They're reading this psalm. And when the opening words of Psalm 118 were reached, give thanks to the Lord. And then the rest of it says, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Repeats a little bit of Psalm 136 or 139. I can't remember which one, but one of those. And every man and boy shook the lulav, which was a bunch of willow and myrtle, tied together, and they shook it, and it probably sounded like when you're shaking, what do they call the castanets, is that what they're called? Caracas, whatever they're called. It's kind of like that. They're making noise. They're having a celebration. They raise up their citrus fruit and in his right hand and held it aloft, the citrus fruit, in his left hand, I guess. A sign of the harvest gathering and the gathering in. And the cry, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's the rest of that cry, was repeated three times. The same thing happened at the cry, O Lord, save us, of Psalm 118:25. Since all this took place at the time of the daily offering, the water was offered along with the sacrifice to God. In connection with the daily drink offering, which was kind of poured over the sacrifice of water. And then he describes how that has gone. A chosen priest mounted the altar on which she stood two silver bowls. One had water, one had wine. And then the priest poured the wine and the water into their respective bowls. And then they were poured out over the offerings to God. So they had this great big celebration. One thing I found out listening to this guy, this rabbi lecture on Judaism, is there were some who thought this was to be the guarantee of rain. You'll notice it doesn't say that. It has nothing to do with that. But the Jewish rabbis did a lot of things with a lot of the ceremonies and came very creative on some of that stuff. And I'm not sure that's there, but it certainly wasn't there when they were doing it then. Now, while that's really helpful, and we can kind of now see that ceremony as it took place, John wrote basically to Gentiles. So he was really telling them what's going on. Well, he was telling them that this great celebration, the water celebration at the end, Jesus cried out. And that's what he was talking about. He wants his readers to understand how ready the Lord Jesus Christ was and is to receive us if we come to him. Boy, I can't emphasize that enough. I know that over the years working with people, that some people come to the Lord and it's a really hard process because they think, God won't want me because I'm a jerk. And when somebody says that to me, I said, well, I don't think anybody's a bigger jerk than I am. I understand Paul's statement when he said, you know, this is a faithful saving worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to forgive sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm always glad he said, I am, not I was. Because I am chief too. And if you don't feel like you're chief, I'm wondering if the Spirit of God works on you enough. Because I don't know about you, he picks on me all the time. And I'm very happy he does. And I hope he picks on you too, because it's a great evidence that he lives there. He wants to clean house. And that's a good thing. So at this high point in the feast, Jesus cries out with a loud voice. You can understand, having seen that setting, why this is really appropriate. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. The first requirement for a human being, from the human perspective, to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is to understand our need. If anyone thirsts. Now, I think you got to understand that, because people, the reason is sometimes you got to share the gospel with people many times is they really don't understand their need. And their need isn't, well, I'm in a really bad place. Maybe God will get me out of this crunch. You know, he does that for his people a lot. But that's not why you come to him. You come to him because you realize, I need a savior. I need somebody that's going to help me because I have this thirst within. Most depressing song I ever heard. I am, I said, to no one there. No one even heard me, not even the chair. Got to have a rhyme, you know. I am, I cried. I am, said I. And I'm lonely still. That's the cry of the human heart. And when you get to the point of realizing there's nobody hearing you and that God does hear you, and you need somebody to be there for you. You need somebody to help you with your sin and help you come in relationship with him. And you need someone to deliver you. I don't know if you always know it's deliverance from hell, but deliver you. That's when you come. And I have great news. You come and he's waiting for you. He's not running from you. He's not hiding from you. He's waiting for you because he wants you to come. That's the wonderful thing. John 9 39 to 41. This is after the man born blind, and the Lord saves him in this great statement. Whether he's a sinner or not, talking about Jesus, whether a sinner or not, I do not know, but I know this, I once was blind and now can see. Amen. What a testimony. John 9, 39 to 41, Jesus is talking, and Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees, I always love this, some of the Pharisees said, you can't be talking about us, can you? Who were with him heard this, these words, and said to him, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say you see, therefore your sin remains. You need to know you have a need. And because they didn't know they had a need, they didn't come. That's the difference. Only those who recognize they are ill will ever seek a physician, seek somebody out to help them. And the only ones that will come to him are the people that know that they need him. They'll come to the Lord to heal them, take care of them. This is a real problem today. We live in a day where everybody's so self-reliant, they don't have any need. They don't understand their need. They don't understand that there is a great spiritual need. They deny it. They play games. But we sang, I put this in, I didn't know we were going to sing Amazing Grace today. My chains are gone. But this is true. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. You know what always gets me? That became very popular when I was in the 70s. I can think of several people that had it on radio and they were singing, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And then they'd sing the second verse. Had no idea what they were singing. Do you know what you're singing? 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. You know how come I'm a Christian? Because by the grace of God, I feared. I understood I needed God. Now, that doesn't mean you're terrified, but it means you understand you have a need. And you come to Him, and by grace, the grace that taught you you needed Him is the grace also that saved you. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. What a great truth. The second requirement for us to be saved is that we come to Him and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. When we recognize our great need, we learn the Lord Jesus Christ is the supply for that need. He's the one who can forgive us. He's the one that can save us and will save us. And we come to Him by faith and find salvation in Him alone. Remember what our Lord said to the woman at the well. Remember when He's having this conversation with her? And she, you know, he asks her, you know, give me to drink. And she says, how are you going to get water out of a thing? You don't have a bucket. And he says, I love this statement. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, who's the gift of God? Jesus Christ is the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. You're going to tell him a little bit later, her a little bit later, if you drink that water, you'll never thirst. She took it literally, but he meant spiritually, he meant for eternity. You find Him, you don't need anyone else. And you won't be singing that song, I am, I said, because I am not. I am the person He created, but He's the I am. And He hears me when I cry. And He isn't just a chair, He's really God. And I think that's a wonderful truth. We come recognizing we have nothing to offer Him, and He gives to us life eternal freely. That's got to be one of the greatest truths in the Bible. One of the things that people who don't know Christ, and I've listened to a couple of them lecture on Martin Luther, they don't get, well, Martin Luther taught you all you had to do. Martin Luther, by the way, wasn't the only one that taught that. He's the one that really was pushed it during the Reformation. But there are other people that saw it and taught it and he got killed for it. But he taught them, it's not by works of righteousness. You know, they say, well, this isn't in the Bible. Really? This isn't in the Bible. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Not by any of your works, not anything you did to earn it. But by His mercy, He saved us. Amen. You know, he talked about it all over. It's in the book of Romans. That's in Titus, who I just quoted. And it's all over. I mean, I don't understand how they didn't see it, because they didn't read the Bible, that's why. But it really irks me when they say, well, Martin Luther should have understood, you got to earn it. No, that's the point, he did understand. You can't earn it. If you think you can, I got news for you, there's a place in hell for you. Because you can't earn it. You might as well give up on that and start wanting to serve Him because you love Him. Second, the seeker will find. This is a great promise. Who He calls is going to come and find. What do we find when we come to Him? He who believes in me, as the Scripture says, shall out of him shall flow rivers of living water. This He spoke, I love this, concerning the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who those believing in Him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now I want to bring a point up that I think is vitally important. Nobody gets saved, Old Testament or New Testament, without the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God was in the world, but He wasn't doing the New Covenant ministry, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit. I point this out because I've seen different presentations from preachers who say, well, you know, when the Holy Spirit's taken out, that's all they take, 2 Thessalonians, when he who withholds no more, when he's taken out of the way. When the Holy Spirit's taken out of the world with the believers, which he probably is, that's probably what it is talking about, they say, well, see, people get saved during the tribulation because of stuff we left behind, and they get convinced and not with the Holy Spirit. And I said, no. You forget that there was a time when the Holy Spirit came and started his New Testament ministry of indwelling. That's what he's talking about here. And there's a time when that will cease. But nobody ever, anywhere, ever gets converted without the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? So that's just for free. Think about that. And if you don't like it, check it out. And if I'm wrong, show it to me. I'd like to see it because I don't think I'm wrong. But anyway, I'm bullheaded that way. But anyway, the first thing we will find is an abundant supply for our need of salvation. He talks about, obviously, a person who is thirsty needs water more than anything else. Our Lord promises us that as believers, we will have a super abundant supply of living water in us, which will overflow, which is how people are saved, by the way, when you're presenting the gospel, powered by the Holy Spirit who's in you and around you and everywhere, because he's God, the Holy Spirit. He works in them through the Word of God, and they get saved. We will find what we need and much more than what we need. That's an amazing statement. Our greatest need is to be restored to fellowship with God, whom we have wronged and made our enemy. I am not kidding. The Bible says God was your enemy until you come to Christ. Amen. And he is your enemy if you haven't come to Christ. I read in my research on the great for my dissertation. I read a sermon by Gilbert Tennant, and he talked about something we don't think about because we're so sophisticated. But he said, if you don't know Christ, this will probably scare you. Did me when I read it. And I know Christ. If you don't know Christ, then every one of those attributes that God has is not working for you; it's working against you. And if you don't ever come to him, God's going to get you with his attributes. And you think, well, that doesn't sound like 21st century Christianity. Probably because it isn't, because we've forgotten. That's true. Scares you a little bit, doesn't it? But you see, if you know the Lord as Savior, then you don't have to worry about the wrath of God. Do you know what the Bible says about the wrath of God? I do have to add this one thing. One of the verses Pastor likes to use in a funeral. The end of John 3. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And the wrath of God abides on him. Oh, well, that didn't sound very much like 21st century Christianity either. No, but it's true.
Amen.
That's why you need to get converted. Because you don't know when your time's done and that wrath's going to fall. That's true. Our Lord made peace for us through his cross. We are those who have all gone astray, turning everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the sin of us all. And in him and his cross, he has reconciled us to himself through the blood of his cross. He not only forgave us and restored us, he made us a part of his family. 1 John. These are two great verses. They're right together. 1 John 3:1, 1 John 3:2. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And if you look at the Greek text and the critical text, and it says, and such we are. I love that phrase. And such we are. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And then he goes on even more and tells us even more. But you love it? Now we are the children of God. We're God's children. We're his family, little born ones of God. And it has not yet become revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed. The word revealed can also be translated appeared, and I liked it better. It has not yet appeared what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Amen.
Boy, if that doesn't cheer your heart, I don't think anything will. That is an incredible truth. He also promised never, ever to leave us or forsake us. This is a great promise. I know I use it all the time. I'll tell you why I use it all the time. Because there's this verse in Psalm 118. And it says, the Lord is what is it? The Lord quotes it here. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. And, wow. Boy, I would love to be able to say that. And then I realize my problem isn't that I can't say it. It's because I can't believe God. I need to believe God. Well, if you want to know if you can say it, here's a New Testament verse that says you can take this Old Testament promise and stick it right in your heart and stick it in front of God every time you need it. And you thank him for it. Okay? Here is this. Let not your heart be let not your heart be troubled, because let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for here's the reason. He himself, that's God himself, has said. If you want to see this, it's all through the Old Testament. He said it. He said it emphatically. He said it many times. He said it emphatically. The Lord himself, that's in the Greek. He himself has said, I will never, and I put it under any circumstances for any reason, because it's a ume statement. It is denies it can ever happen, and it denies even the possibility it could happen. Don't even think about it, because it can't happen. That's the kind of promise we got here. He says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you under no circumstances at any time, and I will never forsake you, for the same two things, two ume statements. And then you can say, I love this statement. Here's your application. This is a divinely drawn application by an inspired writer for you. So we, that's us believers, can boldly say, that's plural, now watch the singular. The Lord is not our, my helper. My helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me, or to you, or to you, or to you? That's your promise. Why? Because Jesus did all that stuff for us. But Jesus is going away. Didn't he say that before? How can he do that for us? Because he's going to do it through the Holy Spirit. He's leaving behind. And he tells us that. This is the rest of our text. But this he spoke, Jesus spoke, concerning the Spirit who those who believe in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. If you wonder what that statement, glorified, means, you've got to keep going through the Gospel of John. That's when he's crucified, and he died, and he's buried, and he resurrects. That's when he's glorified. So that when that happens, the Holy Spirit's going to be given to them. Now, I want you to know that is a tremendous, tremendous promise. This is also John's, you got to love John's divine editorial comments. This is one of John's divine editorial comments. It is absolutely true. It is absolutely inspired from God. This is God saying, by the way, this is what this means. I am so glad he did that, because I can just imagine what us creative creatures would do with that phrase. Out of his belly rope, well, it has to be this tremendous experience or this tremendous this or that. John said, no, it's the Holy Spirit. And the people were going to get it. People believing in him were going to receive him. But they couldn't do it now because he wasn't yet glorified. God has a plan. He's got a calendar. He's had it from the beginning, going to go to the end. Nothing anybody can do to disrupt. You know, people disrupt calendars all the time. If you have to go see those things called doctors, you realize that, you know, you got all these appointments set up so they're right where they ought to be. And then the office will call. He's going to be out of the office for 6 weeks. Move it. Say, well, that's great. Can I move my appointment like that? No. But, you know, you got people who do that. God doesn't move appointments. God has appointments he's keeping all the time. God has calendars he's keeping all the time. It never changes. I said once in my church in Enfield, you know, one thing God never has is a plan B. He has plan A. He never has to change that plan. Not surprised by anything. Never misdirected or disoriented or anything. He's always right on time, doing the thing the right way. He knows what he is doing. So John told us what this is about. This is about the Holy Spirit who's coming. Now, Jesus is going to really flesh that out in chapter 14 through 16. Now, I just want to give you a glimpse of that. John 14, 16 and 17, the Lord Jesus told us, and here's a quote, I will pray to the Father. Now, this is for the disciples first. Has application for us, but it's for the disciples first. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that's Parakletos, that he might, by the way, the best translation is probably another advocate or helper. It is not, I hate to say this because he's not a comforter. I read somebody who's talking about, well, you get holy hugs from the Holy Spirit. He can comfort you in your affliction. He will do that, but that's not, you don't get holy hugs from the Holy Spirit. You don't. He's going to be the one who stands behind you, beside you, with you to help in all your life. He takes you through. You know, when I'm in real trouble and I have a flat tire and no wrench and no spare, I don't want hugs. I want somebody who's going to come along with a bent wrench and with a spare tire. You know what I mean? Help is to help. I always tell this story. I hope it's not embarrassing my wife. We had this little bitty house when we were in Philadelphia area. And it had this, under the stairs, it had this closet. And you had to put everything in the closet in front, because if you leaned over in the closet, because the closet went down, you couldn't get up. I mean, you literally couldn't stand up. So, you know, sometimes you would get stuck. And I walked in the living room one day in our little bitty house, and I heard a voice, a disembodied voice. I said, Don! And I was tempted to be like, you know, I'm always a smart aleck. I was tempted to be like Samuel. Speak, Lord, for I hear. But that wouldn't have been too exciting. I would have paid for that. But anyhow, then she said, I'm stuck. Can you help me? Can you give me a hand? You know what I didn't do? I didn't go like this. And I didn't, you know, show her my hand. And I didn't get some cards out and show it to her. A lot of things. But, you know, I helped her. Helping her would not have been standing there saying, well, you can do it. I'll give you a hug when you get out, okay? I don't think she would have wanted one. I'm not sure I'd be living now if I did that. But anyway. But, you know, that's what we do sometimes. Don't do that. He's your helper. He will physically, spiritually, and always help you. He'll send people to your aid. He's done it for me many, many times. And I'm sure others can tell you the same thing. But he will help you. So he's a helper. I just do that because I know what people do with this verse, and I don't like it. Another helper, this is another the same kind, by the way, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, now watch this, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I know there's a pretty famous guy that wrote a book, and he said, those are not spatial pronouns. Well, tell me what in the world they are if they're not spatial pronouns. Why would you say he's with you and he will be in you? If you don't mean he's right beside you, with you, which is what those words mean, and he's going to be inside of you in here. I think that's got to be what he's talking about, because he's talking about the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. You find that out in Acts 2. That's when he starts. After Calvary, every person who is thirsty and comes to Christ receives salvation and the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, you know what he says about the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, I think it's chapter 3 and verse 20, if I remember right, he says, talking about God, talking about Christ, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that dwells in us. That's the Holy Spirit. Oh, now he's the third person of the Godhead. You can't divide the three, because when the Spirit dwells in you, the Spirit, Son dwells in you, the Father dwells in you. I'll show you that when we get to John 14. But that's an amazing promise, and that's an amazing truth. So he is very great. God is so great we can't begin to understand him. He can do far more than we can even imagine he can do, and he'll do it through the Spirit of God who lives in us. That's the kind of thing we have if we come to him. Have you and I recognized our need of salvation? Have we recognized that need? We come to him for the forgiveness and the salvation which he offers us. Have we done that? We who are saved, are we living our lives in awareness of his presence in our lives? Are you aware of all the things God does for you all the time? You want to have a great praise service? Think about that. Now, here's the song I was going to close with. I was going to sing it first, and I forgot. But anyhow, this is a song that you may have never sung. It's an old song. But this kind of thing summarizes my sermon, then we'll sing the communion song. It says, all my life long I have panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the thirsting of the fire, or quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies the longing, and by his blood I now am saved. That's what he's talking about. Do you know that? Can we sing that? Acapulco? All my life long I have panted for a drink from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Sing this with feeling. Hallelujah, I have found him, whom my soul so long have craved. Jesus satisfied my longing. By his blood I am saved. Praise God. We're going to pray, and then we're going to sing, Lord willing, the communion hymn and go to communion service. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonder of all the things you give us. We can't begin to thank you and praise you enough because there's very little we add to any of this when it comes to our salvation. Thank you, Lord, that we can serve you and that the Spirit of God helps us serve you in a way that's acceptable to you, that it would bring joy to your heart. Pray you might continue to do that as we serve now, as we think about communion, that you'd be pleased to meet with us around the table, that it would be a meaningful time as we rejoice in what you did for us, that we might have these promises that Jesus talked about in this passage. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing.